are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning. Hope you're well. What a great service we've had so far already. Praise God that the Spirit of God is living and active and moving in our church. I don't know about you, but I am thoroughly enjoying this series, Jesus Is, that has gone throughout the year. For me, it is getting richer and better and fresher every week as we explore it. Do you agree? I think it is. Whether it's been Jesus is love, Jesus is my example, Jesus is my provider, or the countless other Jesus is's, it's been powerful. It's been powerful to remind us who Jesus really is, and it just doesn't seem to be slowing down. I think we could go another 12 months and we'd still probably have fuel in the tank. But before we get on, let's just pray. Father God, I just pray that the message that you've given me this morning would be your words and not mine. I pray that everything that is said and done would just continue to bring glory and honor to you. And I pray, God, not my will, but yours be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So, growing up, did you ever play one of those games? One of those cops and robbers style games where you got caught and you got locked up. Have you played one of those games before? Yeah. You'd been put in these imaginary handcuffs and told to stay there, and something in you said, well, I can't move. I'm locked up. I've got cuffs on. I can't move. I can't run free unless somebody frees me. You think about it now and it's a bit silly, right? I mean, you sort of just go, ha, I had the key the whole time. I wonder if there's anyone here and you had one of those embarrassing stories where you locked yourself up at some point. You locked yourself in a cupboard, or you locked yourself in a storeroom, or you got stuck somewhere. I remember when I was 6 years old and Dad had installed this gate to our veggie garden behind the garage. It was an iron gate and it had some shapes in the gate. It had a diamond and then a circle and then a diamond. You might remember these sorts of gates. And in the wisdom of a six-year-old, I looked at the circle and I went, I reckon I can fit my head through that. And I was 100% correct. I could fit my head straight through. There was only one problem, of course. Ears. My head went in, it didn't come back out. And as much as I pulled, as much as I struggled, as much as I screamed, all it did was swell my ears even further, and I was stuck. I was held captive by my ears. I couldn't get out. Finally, my sisters, after laughing their hearts out at my expense, bless them, they ran off to get some help, and Dad came to the rescue with a big tin of grease, engine grease. He smeared it up the back of my neck, he smeared it over my ears, and out I came. I was free. Freedom never felt so good. My message today is Jesus is my master. When I think of the word master, immediately I think of somebody in authority, either by force or submission over another. For example, a slave or a servant. That's what comes to my mind when I think of the word master. I immediately go to that slave or servant side of things. Imagine for a moment if you were a slave. Imagine what it is to be a slave. What picture do you see? For me, it's the Israelites in Egypt, yeah? As a slave, they would have been told when they could eat. They would have been told when they could sleep. They would have been told when to get up in the morning. They would have been told when to work and how hard to work. They would have been told when they could go to the toilet. No rewards for your labor. Just fear and threats and punishment if you disobeyed. servant, on the other hand, when I think of a servant, I think that a servant serves at the pleasure of their master. It's a service that comes with benefits. Room and board, perhaps. Food, maybe even remuneration, pay. It might come with health benefits, holidays, and the like. When you think of the word master, perhaps something else came to mind. Maybe you thought about how it means to be highly proficient at something, to be an expert. To have a master's in a subject means that there's a demonstration of knowledge and learning that you have obtained. And of course, you could be a master builder, a headmaster, a master of the house. You could be a mastermind, or you could even be a taskmaster. When we look at the etymology of the word, the history of where this word comes from, it comes from the late Old English, magister, meaning a man having control or authority, a teacher or a tutor. Or from the Latin, magister, meaning chief, head, director, teacher. The word master also is interpreted in the Bible as ruler, king, lord, where it can also mean the owner or master of a servant or a slave. So today, I want to focus for a moment on this concept of servant and slave, because I think it's important to understanding and recognizing Jesus as master. So slavery and the quest for freedom can be found right throughout the scripture, yeah? You can see it time and time again. Just three chapters in, we see humanity is found in the Garden of Eden giving up its freedom, choosing to rebel against God and his intentions for us. From there, we see cycle after cycle, worship of idols, worship of false gods, that sees, firstly, God's people experience a spiritual captivity, and then we see that manifest itself into a physical captivity. We see them taken over and captive via various empires, and most noteworthy of these, of course, is the time with the Egyptians, as these empires overtake them. There's this pattern that repeats over and over again. And of course, today, we don't have to look too far, do we, to see that that pattern continues to be repeated. Without even knowing it, we chase false gods of money, success, comfort, romantic love, etc., etc., none of which are ungodly, but things we often raise the importance of above and beyond the pursuit of God. In the Old Testament, I see at least three, there's possibly more, but I see three really clear demonstrations of different types of slavery and their outworking. The first one is Jacob, who becomes a slave out of necessity. He sells himself to his uncle Laban, who unfortunately goes on to take a little bit of advantage of the situation. But Jacob, he fled from his brother, his angry brother Esau, who he'd stolen his birthright from. So he runs for his own safety, and of course he needs employment, being taken care of. And so he chooses to contract himself to Laban for 7 years. And in return, he will gain livestock, wealth, and a wife or two. While this is described as slavery, you also need to read in context how slavery is sometimes talked about throughout the Bible, because it's different. Because this word slavery can also be interpreted as the same word as servant, not slave. It was law that after 7 years, the servant had to be released. Servants entered into these contracts not by force, such as Jacob. He entered into this contract willingly. For 7 years, he chose to be in this contract. It wouldn't be too dissimilar to what we might see as employment today. He chose to be a servant to his master, to his boss, Laban, but to be released from that contract after 7 years. Then we see Joseph, a very different type of slavery. A slavery that he did not choose to go into willingly. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. Who hasn't thought about that to their sibling some point in their life? This slavery was against his will. And to be honest, it was just plain evil, right? It was wrong on every single level. It was against his will. Jealousy was at its root. And he was sold to a different people, a different culture, different values and laws. There was no release after 7 years guaranteed for Joseph. And while many over the years, over the decades, have tried to justify the slave trade, this type of slavery was never a God idea. What we do see in this situation, though, with Joseph, is that God redeems his circumstances, doesn't he? And he uses them for both his God's and for Joseph's benefit and for his people's benefit. While Joseph may have been a slave, he actually chose to live his life as a servant. He chose to serve his master like he was a servant. He loved his master. He worked diligently and honestly. And through this faithfulness, God saw him raised from slave to servant. He ended up in prison for a little while again there, not because of his own doing. But then again, he was raised and he was restored and he was actually raised to master status, wasn't he? Second in charge only to the king. I wonder this morning where there's some people in this room and you feel enslaved. God wants to release you from that this morning. He wants to redeem you this morning. He wants to restore you this morning. To be master over your circumstances. Amen? I believe that. The third slavery that we see is, of course, the Israelites in Egypt. In this situation, most of them are actually born into slavery. They're mistreated, abused, beaten. All freedoms are robbed from them. But God hears their cry and he seeks justice and freedom for them through Moses. But isn't it funny how just after they're freed, they're seen incarcerating themselves, finding themselves back in their own captivity, enslaving themselves in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Why sometimes after coming to Jesus Christ, declaring him as Lord and Master over our lives, do we sometimes do the same? Run so quickly back to the things that enslave us. We're a funny bunch, humanity, aren't we? So I ask the question, what are you a slave to? Are you a slave to something? Is something other than God your master this day? Jesus Christ, the lover of our soul, the giver of hope, the Son of God, the giver of good gifts. Is he our master? Or is it some poor cousin? Every day, we promote things, don't we? Things that are given to us by God for our good, and we promote them from slave status to master status. Let's look at a few of those things that we might easily recognize as things that we rise from that slave that should be our slave, should be working for us, to we perhaps are a slave to it. The first one, money. I'm sure that that wouldn't be something that would be on the list that anyone would disagree can be something that we can raise to master status. Money is a good servant, but it makes a very poor master. Money, when it's given the respect that is due to it, can be good. We need to pay our bills, right? Care for our families. Leave an inheritance for our children. It enables us to purchase land and a roof over our head, assets that are a blessing of our hard work and faithfulness, a blessing from God. And money can bring a sense of security. And we're encouraged to use it wisely, to be generous with it, and to honor God with it. Proverbs 10:4 says, "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth." Money is a good servant, but it's a poor master. Chasing wealth for wealth's sake can lead to people wandering from their faith. The love of money can lead to deceptive practices, cheating, underpaying, even stealing. It can lead to risk-taking behavior. It can see families forsaken and torn apart. It can lead to stress and anxiety if money is our master and not our slave. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it tells us that the root of all evil is the love of money. Money can be a good servant, but makes a very poor master. Something else is sleep. Who likes their sleep? I love to sleep. If it was a profession, I think that it would be something I would pursue. Sleep is a great slave, but a poor master. A good amount of sleep leads to a balanced life, right? Healthy amounts of sleep moderate your mood, your energy levels. It's vitally important to good physical health and to your immune system. But our modern society is facing a sleep epidemic. It's true. We lack sleep. We are sleep deprived. The invention of electricity means that we no longer get up when the sun rises and go to bed when the sun goes down. Instead, we work long into the night, or we watch Netflix long into the night. Too much sleep, on the other hand, can lead to lost opportunities. Not enough sleep, too much sleep. Both can be poor for us. Proverbs 24, 33 to 34 says, "A nap here, a nap there, a day off here, a day off there, sit back, take it easy. Do you know what comes next? Just this. You can look forward to a dirt poor life with poverty as your permanent house guest." Hands up, those that are saying, yes, I want poverty as a permanent house guest. Amen. Give me that. No. Sleep. A good slave, a poor master. Food. Do I need to say more? A good slave, a poor master. My master when it comes to food is sugar. I love ice cream. You know, I'm one of those people that we have guests over, we buy a 4-liter tub of ice cream, we share up 200 mils of that to the guests so the rest can stay in the freezer for me to eat during the week. If only it took a week. I'm the sort of person that can't walk past a lolly bowl without having one. Let's be honest, without consuming the whole bowl of lollies. Sugar, it's a weakness. So 6 years ago, I recognized that as a weakness, And I recognized it was something that I didn't have master of. And I said, God, you know what? I want to have control over these things. And so I began, and it took 1 month where I said, I'm not going to have any sugar. I removed it from tea, coffee. I stopped having ice cream, lollies, soft drink, cake. Don't worry, life's still good. I'm okay. The following year, I did it for 2 months. The year after that, for 3 months. The year after that, for 4 months. The year after that, for 5 months. Last year, I did it for 6 months. This year, I am 12 weeks in, and I'm going for 12 months without sugar. My mood is so much better. My sleep is so much better. There's no peaks and troughs that I get when I'm on sugar. Food. A good slave, a poor master. Time. Time can be a good servant and a poor master. You know this one, 24 hours in a day. Use them wisely. But master your time. Don't allow it to master you. We can, of course, watch the clock too much. And we can watch it too little. We can let things rob our time that could otherwise be spent in communion with God or spent investing with family. Work. A good servant, a poor master. The internet. A good servant, a very, very, very poor master. Amen? The past. History is good. We can learn from our mistakes or from the mistakes of others. But dwelling on and revisiting the negative experiences of the past, not so good. Jesus, is he your master? What is mastering you? So the truth is, we're born with sinful natures, right? And as such, we are prone to excess. We are likely to get these and other things out of balance. Sometimes in one area, sometimes in all areas at once, yeah? Because of our sinful natures, we are born into a spiritual slavery. And it's why, without even knowing it, our heart cries out for a savior. Jesus, I need you. We need a good master to help us navigate life well. We need to serve a master that will not rob us of opportunities and will not rob us of joy. Amen? We need a master who is an antidote to our situation. We need a master who is an antidote to our circumstances. Because our sinful nature continually tries to rise back to the top. A slave always desires to rise back and try to be master. Yes, sin until Jesus returns will always be here, always knocking at our door. Our challenge is to continually make it captive to Christ. And to be honest, it's why I choose to get along to church every single week. To worship. To repent. And to remind. To remind myself, wow, what a difference it makes when I continually make Jesus Christ my master. Yes, I can do that at home. But without the accountability of like-minded believers, the encouragement of hearing the spoken word, the life and the hope that is ministered through the worship, I can see how other distractions could very easily come in, take over, and be my master. And ultimately, perhaps see me fall away, fall back into captivity. I'm reminded every week at church that Christ is my master and he is good at it. He's a good master, worthy of worship and service. You can't serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other. So today, do you struggle? Do you struggle with things ruling you? When we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying, Jesus, I give you these things. These gifts that you've given to me, the gift of sleep, money, time, etc., I choose to make them serve me so that I can ultimately serve you with them. I wonder if you've ever said something similar to this to yourself. I will serve you, Lord. When? I will serve you, Lord, when I have enough money to buy myself enough time. I wonder if anyone has said that to themselves. Can I tell you that that will never happen? What about when I know some more, when I feel more confident, when I can speak more better? Then, Lord, I'm sure that I will serve you in a larger capacity. Maybe then I'll help lead a home group or life group or something like that. Can I tell you, if you're waiting for the time to be right, and if you're waiting for all of those eggs to come in a row, what was I about to say there? You know what I'm going to say. If you're waiting, the question is, who else has missed out while you wait? While you're held captive by money or time or insecurity. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Trust Master Jesus. Amen? When we choose a master as a servant, we maintain our freedom. But we choose who to entrust that freedom to. Earthly masters are bound to let us down, yeah? But praise God, Jesus never fails. Jesus doesn't want slaves. He wants our chosen alliance with him. And he wants us to reap all of the benefits that come along with that. We no longer need to be slaves to tasks or to selfishness. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen? Trev, would you mind coming up and just playing for us? Today, I believe that there are still things that are holding people back. Holding people back from enjoying the fullness of Christ's freedom. I ask you today, have your thoughts taken you captive? Our thoughts can be our greatest master, can't they? Do negative thoughts control your life? When I'm talking to my kids, I try to be really careful with the words that I use, especially when they're about to compete in a school carnival, a sports team, or they're about to perform in a production. How easy is it for us as parents to say, hey, are you nervous? Are you worried? Are you concerned about, you know, your performance? Don't be nervous, okay? You'll be great. And what do our kids hear? Be nervous. I wasn't nervous. Now I am. I'm a kid. I didn't realize I should be nervous or could be nervous. Yeah, I am nervous, Dad. So what do? Don't be nervous. What? It's funny because it's true, right? Sometimes we can put the negative thoughts into our kids' heads. But we do this to ourselves, right? We allow thoughts not of God to enter our brains and we let them set up shop. You're not going to do well at this. I still hate that person. I hate myself. I hate my reflection and what I see when I look in the mirror. I'm not a good person. I deserve the bad I have in my life. When I wrote that sentence, God stopped me right there. He said, that's where I want to minister this morning, Matt. I wonder if you relate to that. I deserve. I had this overwhelming sense that God wants to set people free this morning from that conversation. That internal conversation that said, I deserve my circumstance. It's a lie from the devil right there. It's a thought that has mastered people way too long. This morning, if you say, I deserve my kids not talking to me. I deserve the issues that I'm facing with my marriage. I deserve this drug or this alcohol dependency. I deserve unemployment or financial trouble. I deserve feeling rubbish about myself, having no self-worth. I deserve to feel this way. God wants to minister to you this morning. He wants to set you free from that captivity. Amen? You don't deserve it. No. Something happened to you. Life gave you a hard knock, perhaps. You didn't deserve it, and you don't deserve it. Jesus, your master, wants to set you free from that today. I praise God that Jesus is not the God of karma. You get what you deserve. No, Jesus is the God of grace. He takes what you deserve and he replaces it with forgiveness and freedom. Yes, we reap what we sow. There are consequences for sin. But these consequences don't need to be permanent. A life of regret, a life of self-pity, a life of shame, a life of self-destruction does not need to be your story, amen? If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. True freedom, deliverance from the spiritual chains and bondage, a lifting of the fog that surrounds your circumstances so that you can see clearly again, that you can move forward. So this morning, I want you to respond. If you're feeling in bondage, if you're feeling captive, if you're feeling enslaved, whether it be by work, money, time, your emotions, the past, let us pray for you today. I'm going to ask that the elders and pastors and leaders come and just pray for those that come forward. I'm believing this morning that there will be people all across this place set free. I'm believing this morning that there will be some people in this building that have actually never come forward for prayer before. It's like there are shackles on your feet every time you go to respond and you just feel you can't. I'm praying this morning in Jesus' name that those shackles be set free. Amen. That you would be able to come forward and through prayer be set free in Jesus' name. As we pray for you today, you might not have cried in 30 years. I'm praying that Jesus will release your tears so that you can find compassion as your friend again. As you're prayed for today, I'm praying that there will be some people that just have a release of laughter, perhaps. That sense of joy as God sets you free from your grief. As we pray, I encourage you, if you feel led to kneel. As you say, God, you're my King, you're my Lord, and I declare you Lord over my circumstances. When to the very depths of our heart, we can bow our knee, we truly become servants of a truly good Master, Jesus Christ. Amen. We activate access to those good gifts that He has on offer. Peace, hope, love, acceptance, forgiveness. If we can have the worship team come up. They're going to lead us in worship. And as they do, why don't you stand with us this morning? Why don't you sing this song and declare it over your circumstances? And if this message today has spoken to you, particularly in that area of, I feel I deserve this, God wants to set you free from that this morning. So I ask you to come down the front that we might be able to pray for you, and that Master Jesus will break those shackles and set you free. Amen. Can we believe for that this morning? That people would be set free this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Let's worship together. Come forward now and let us pray for you.
Good morning. The hospitality team, can we just give them a round of applause? Because they just do such a good job. Thank you, team. About 3 months ago, I was up the back there having communion, and God just spoke a really clear word into my head. He wanted me to say something at communion. Now, this is it's quite bizarre. I've been here 30 years, never been asked to do communion before. Certainly wasn't going to go ask someone if I could do it, so just sat on it. The only person knew about it was my wife, Sharon. I mentioned it to her. Anyway, a couple of weeks later, Graham contacts me and goes, would you be interested in doing communion? And I sort of said, why? He goes, yeah, your name just came up. And I went, no worries. Anyway, Jesus is approachable. It's part of the theme. And the word that God put in my mind, the veil. Now, the veil, like I know nothing about the veil. Like, so time to do a bit of homework. So, and in Mark chapter 15, 37 to 38, verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And in 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And up until that point in time, the curtain or veil separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place in the temple. The Holy of Holies is where God dwelled. His presence was there and could only be accessed for one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, and only by the high priest to make atonement for the people's sins, which was done with animal sacrifices, which has just never lasted. God loves us so much and wanted a relationship with you and I desperately. He wanted our sins dealt with once and for all forever. And just try and get Jesus' heart and God's heart here with what I'm trying to say, because, man, he put this so heavily onto me. Jesus laid down his life for all our sins, every sin. There is no sin that will separate you from God. There is nothing. God is the most loving dad ever. He has done everything possible to have an intimate relationship with everyone, you and me, every minute of every day. Jesus loves all of us more than we could ever imagine. If one of my kids needs help or is hurting, all I want to do is fix it. Hold them and tell them everything is okay. There have been plenty of times I've hugged my kids with tears in my eyes of joy. And I see Jesus with his arms open with tears of love streaming down his face, wanting us just to come and have a hug and to know that we are accepted, justified and loved, and that everything is okay. He does not want us to feel unworthy. There is nothing that we can do that can separate us from God. There is nothing. Once we have asked for forgiveness, it's over. Do not ever feel unworthy, because that is not the Jesus that I know. In Luke 13, 34 and in Matthew 23, 37, and this is after giving the Pharisees a fair serve, Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent you, that we sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. He's just wanting to hold us. Jesus' heart breaks for us so much, he died on the cross so the veil would be destroyed. We can now come into a presence of God anytime. Jesus paid for every sin possible. There is nothing that wasn't dealt with on the cross. All we have to do is ask for forgiveness. Please never ever feel that you have done something that can't be forgiven or are not worthy of God's love, because that is not the truth. End of story. I personally have sinned heaps and have made many bad decisions and mistakes, and I continue to do so. And I wish I'd learned this years ago, I spent many years thinking I wasn't worthy of God's love. How could God forgive me for what I did? I know what I did wrong. God knows what I did, and he couldn't love me, is what I thought. But through regular prayer and spending time with God, I now know that I am loved and forgiven. The things I've done wrong, I still remember them, but I don't feel condemned by them anymore. They're kind of like memory stones, like, man, thank you, God. I use them as a tool to thank God, not feel condemned. Satan wants you to feel unworthy. He wants you to feel condemned. He wants you to not good. You're not good enough. You're ashamed. But that's all a lie. That's what Satan wants us all to feel. That's not the truth. As you hold the bread and wine and examine your heart, don't do it under condemnation, like as I used to do, because that is not what God intended. But do it with the thankfulness as you confess stuff to God. He has tears rolling down his cheeks with joy. He is perfect and knows how to love and forgive perfectly. Don't ever think he doesn't understand or he couldn't forgive me because of what I did. That is just a lie. Everything was paid for when Christ was nailed to the cross. The whole purpose of Christ dying was to allow us to live in God's presence permanently. The veil was torn so we can live in the Holy of Holies. Just while you're seated, if you just want to take the bread and wine and know that what Christ did for you on the cross for you and I. If you want to take the bread and wine, please. Father God, please let your Spirit reveal to all of us the freedom that we can live in because of what your Son, Jesus, did on the cross. Amen.